I made some friends in junior church this morning. Austin down here, my buddy now. I think he was the one that asked me this morning. He said, "Do you know Mr. Glenn Munson?" And I said, "Listen, I have known Glenn Munson for almost 40 years. He looked up and he said, "Wow." He said, "How old are you? 65? "Well, not quite 65 yet, but yeah, thanks a lot. Appreciate that." All right. Let's see, is this thing on here? I turned my little... there we go. It's on. Good. Well, we have been living and serving in the former Soviet Union now for the last 6 years. About 10 years ago, I was living comfortably as an American. Never thought I was going to leave the United States. I had a house and four kids and a good job and a place to serve in the ministry, and things were going well. And the Lord began to work with my heart about going to Russia and being a missionary. And that was a surprise to me. I never expected or intended to be a missionary. But God started working on my heart. You always need to be ready to do whatever God calls you to do. I told the Lord, in fact, I remember the day, back in this room here when it used to be, before they rebuilt this auditorium, the platform used to be over in the corner over here. And the pews kind of were arranged in a fan shape around like this. And I remember that one night I went forward and I told the Lord, right on the altar, right over there, I told the Lord, "I will do anything you want me to do. I'm not going to hold any..." I didn't tell him, "I'll go where you want me to go as long as it's in Hawaii or anything like that." I said, "Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll give you my hands, my feet, my whole body, and I'll go anywhere and do anything you want me to do." And when it began to move on my heart about going to Russia, you might think that would... I mean, although it was unexpected and unintended and not really what I had in mind, it wasn't really what I'd ever dreamed of, going to Russia. But when it became clear to me that that's what the Lord wanted me to do, I didn't hesitate. I said, "Lord, I told you a long time ago I'd go anywhere you wanted me to go. And if Russia is where you want me to go, then here am I, Lord. I'm going. Send me." And so I told the Lord I'd go. We've had a wonderful time over there. We lived for... 3.5 years in Ukraine. I went to language school there, learned how to speak Russian. And I taught the junior church kids this morning how to say some things in Russian. Told them how to say, to be polite. We told them how to say, "Be quiet" in Russian. I actually told them how to say, "Shut up" in Russian. But so that was our word of the day today in junior church. The word is malchi. It's easy to learn. And so I'd tell the junior church kids, I'd say, "All right, everybody, malchi." And then that's like, "Please be quiet" or "shut up" or whatever. So I went to language school and learned the language, and it was a very difficult task, but we learned how to speak Russian. And then we moved to Russia, and we've been working there trying to get a church started. We have a Bible study going in our home every Sunday morning. We've got a few people come every Sunday morning. Not always the same people, but we always have a couple visitors on Sunday morning on our Bible study. And you pray for us, because the area we're living in is very communistic. People are hesitant and suspicious of Americans and foreigners in general, and Americans in particular. But we are having the chance to reach some people, and we're looking forward to going back. Talk about going home. Missionaries talk about going home on furlough, but after you've been there for a certain number of years, you start thinking of... I was talking to the kids about... I said, now we're going to go to America and do some things, and then when we get back home, we're going to do this. And after a while, where you're living and serving becomes home to you. A lot of times people say, how could you leave your home and go to another country like that? I said, I never have left my home. Because it says in the Bible, it says, "O Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, from this generation forever." I lost it. "Thou hast been our dwelling place." So where's our home? Who is our home? That's a better question. It's not where is your home, it's who is your home. Our home is God. God's my home. I'm always home because God's always with me. I never had to leave my home to serve on the mission field because God's with me. He's with me there just as much as He was here. And as long as He's there, it doesn't matter where "there" is, like Rush Limbaugh sometimes says. As long as God is there, it doesn't matter where "there" is, because God's our home. I want to talk to you tonight about an unusual character in the Bible, one of the first major characters of the Bible, Abraham. If you take a look at Genesis chapter 15, I'll talk to you tonight about the faith of Abraham. Now, this has hopefully something to do with missions, but it's not necessarily a missions message. Although I will say the first few times I preached this message, I preached it in Russian. So this is the second or third time I had a chance to preach it in English, and it's a little different. Actually, my notes are in English. Sometimes what I like to do is when I'm preaching in Russian, I like to make my notes in English. And any Russian words that I have to look up, I'll put the Russian words in there. That way I'm thinking about it, and then instead of just reading it in Russian, it comes more out of my heart if I have the notes in English and then I preach in Russian. And since I've been back a couple of times, I've preached in English with my notes in Russian. Because that, again, instead of just reading it, I can speak more from my heart with my notes just to remind me what I want to say. All right, we're going to talk about Abraham. Now, we all know who Abraham was. He's one of the first major characters in the Bible. He was father of the Jews, actually the father of the Arabs, too, if you go back far enough and check out your history. Abraham lived in a city called Ur. That's kind of a dumb name for a city, but that's where he lived. Now, I don't know if you live in Ur, does that make you an Urite or Uranian? I don't know exactly what that makes you. But Abraham lived in the city of Ur. It was a city where very few people knew about God. Now, we can relate to that a little bit because whether you're living in Russia or America, it seems like today there are not a whole lot of people that know God. And very few people knew God in the city of Ur. But there was a very important difference about Abraham, and the Bible says that Abraham sought after God. And that is a big difference. That is a life-changing difference. You need to be seeking after God. If you seek God, you're going to find Him. You say, well, God's pretty hard to find. Well, if you seek Him, you'll find Him. Jeremiah 29 says, "Ye shall seek Me and find Me when ye shall seek for Me with all your heart." Luke chapter 11 says, "Seek and ye shall find. He that seeketh, findeth." And Abraham sought after God, and that changed his life. Young people, I would encourage you to seek after God. Just coming to church and coming with your family, that's one thing. But that's not enough to find God. You have to seek after God. You have to seek for a personal relationship with God. Seek after God. I remember time after time when I was a young person going to this church, when I would get off by myself somewhere, late at night or in my room or walking outside, I would seek after God. And you know what? I found Him. You need to seek after God. And if you seek for Him, you'll find Him. When Abraham found God, God told him some things. One of the first things God told Abraham to do was, "I want you to leave this city." That's a big step. Abraham was a native of the city, Ur. That was his home. That's where everybody that he knew lived. That's where his work was. It's where probably where he went to school. I don't know if he went to Ur High School or Ur Memorial Junior High School or something. He went to high school there. Kind of a cheer would that be? Go, Ur! I don't know. But God told him, leave your city. And Abraham had reached a point in his relationship where when God told him what to do, he said, all right, I'll do it. And I'm sure Abraham must have thought, if I'm going to leave, where am I going to go? But God didn't tell him where he was going to go. He just said, you just leave here. I'll worry about that later. When you decide to follow God, you don't always know where you're going to end up. He's going to take care of you, and he'll always make it a blessing and a joy, but you don't always know where you're going to end up when you follow God. God said, Abraham, I want you to go to a new place. I want you to go to a different country. I want you to leave this city. And I'm not going to tell you where you're going. And Abraham, to his credit, even though he didn't know where he was going, he left. I'm sure people came up to him and said, Abraham, I hear you're leaving town. Where are you going? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I'm just leaving. That's all I know. I don't know where I'm going. And Abraham believed God. Boy, that is the key phrase in Abraham's life. He believed God. He just believed God. God tells you to do something. You don't always have to understand it. A lot of times you won't understand it. Just believe Him. Just obey Him. Do what He says. Abraham believed God. God started making Abraham some promises. Let's look in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5. One time God took Abraham out at night when the stars were shining. Look what it says in verse 5, Genesis 15, 5. And He brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. That means count the stars if thou be able to number them. And He said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Said, Abraham, look at those stars. Now back in those days they didn't have It didn't have city lights and air pollution and all this stuff. And there was this stuff up in the sky called stars. Now, you probably haven't seen that for a long time, because when prime time's on and we're all inside instead of being outside. But there's this stuff up in the blackness of the sky called stars. And back in the old days, before air pollution and city lights, there was a whole bunch of them. There's not very many left up there anymore, I don't think. But they're still there. You just can't see them. But millions and millions and billions and billions of stars out there. God said, Abraham, look at those stars. Wow, that's a lot of stars. Count them, Abraham. Oh, I can't count them. There's too many. God said, Abraham, that's what your descendants are going to be like. You're going to have so many kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, descendants, that people are not even going to be able to count them. That's quite a promise. What makes it a more remarkable promise is at the time that God made him this promise, he didn't have any kids at all. So he scratched his head a little bit and said, well, you know, how am I going to have a lot of descendants if I don't have any at all? There's kind of a natural process that goes on there. You got to have one to have some more. But God said, I'm going to give you a lot of children. Another time, he took him out like on the desert or on the beach. Took him out on the beach and said, Abraham, look at the sand on the beach. Have you ever been on the beach over here in Michigan Dunes or whatever? There's a lot of sand on the beach. Anybody ever tried to count the grains of sand on the beach? God said, Abraham, count the grains of sand on the beach. Abraham said, God, I can't do that. There's too many. He said, that's right. They're uncountable. He said, that's the way your descendants are going to be. They're going to be like the stars of the sky and like the sand on the seashore. That's quite a promise. That's one promise. He promised him lots of children. He promised to make him a great nation. I don't have time to get into politics tonight, but the Bible says that the children of Abraham and a certain line of the children of Abraham that we know as the Jews have a title deed to a piece of property that we know today as the nation of Israel. And God said that nation belongs to those people. And woe be to the man that tries to take that land away from them. And there are some politicians nowadays, and some of them live in the White House today, and I love the man in the White House, but I'm not too happy with the way he's trying to get the Jews to give up some of their land. That's wrong. That's against the Bible. He's a Christian man. I believe he's saved. But he needs to read some more parts of his Bible that he must be skipping, because that land belongs to those people. And doesn't belong to Palestinians or anybody else. And you're not going to get peace by giving land away that God said belongs to a certain group of people. God promised Abraham, I'm going to give you that land. I'm going to make a great nation out of your descendants. He said, Abraham, I am going to bless you. Boy, that's a great word, bless. I want God's blessing in my life. You know, you go through life and sometimes it just works. And sometimes it just doesn't work. You know what the difference is? The blessing of God. You know, when you don't have the blessing of God on your life, it's like when you're driving through town and every time you come to an intersection, the light turns red just before you get there. And you just feel like, man, this just isn't working. I just can't seem to get anywhere. And I just try to go and nothing works. But when you got God's blessing on your life, it doesn't mean everything's going to be rosy and everything's going to be easy, but it works. It just works. It's like when you're driving through town, and just before you get to the intersection, just when you're about to start slowing down, the light turns green. You're like, man, this is good. And that's the way life is when you have God's blessing. God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I want God's blessing on my life. Abraham had God's blessing. God said, Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. He said, Abraham, you're going to be famous. People are going to respect your name. You know, almost every religious group in the world respects and reveres the name of Abraham. There's very few things that Christians and Jews and Muslims can agree on. But if you talk to a Christian and you say, what do you think about Abraham? Oh, great man of God. You talk to a Jew, what do you think about Abraham? Oh, father of the faithful, great man of God. You talk to a Muslim, say, what do you think about Abraham? Oh, he's the great father man. His name is respected and revered throughout the world like nobody else that I can think of. God made his name great. Good names rather to be chosen than great riches. He said, I'm going to make your name great. He says, I'm going to bless others through your life. That's a good promise. I would like God to use my life to bless other people. I can't think of anything better than that God would use my life to bless somebody else. God said, I'm going to bless every nation in the world through you. Now, we know how that promise was fulfilled through Abraham's physical line
Jesus Christ came into this world according to the flesh. And every nation in the world was blessed through Abraham's life. Boy, that is a great thing. God promised and gave a lot of things to Abraham. God said, Abraham, here's another promise I'm going to give you. Anybody that is against you or tries to curse you, I'm going to put a curse on them. And that promise applies to all of your descendants throughout all time, throughout all history. Now, you want an interesting historical study, you look at the list of nations that have tried to attack and curse the Jews. I mean, you can look at Egypt. What happened to Egypt when Egypt tried to oppress the Jews? They were wiped out. They were a world power, but they were a superpower, but they were wiped out because they oppressed the Jews. God said, nobody does that and gets away with it. Egypt is a second-rate power in the world today and has been ever since God wiped them out back then when they oppressed the Jews. Assyria was a great nation, but they oppressed the Jews and God wiped them out. You can't hardly find the Assyrians anymore. Anybody know any Assyrians? I don't know very many Assyrians. Babylon, superpower of the world, unconquerable army. But when they messed with Israel, God brought them down. The Greeks, they tried to oppress Israel. God wiped them out. The Romans, the same thing. What happened to 60 years ago to the Germans when they tried messing with the Jews? World superpower, God wiped them out. What happened in Iraq? Well, you had a military and political powerhouse there in the Middle East. They started messing with the Jews. God wiped them out, took them out. Big strong man Saddam sitting in a jail cell today, waiting for a hangman's noose because he messed with the Jews. That's a pretty serious, you know. And look at all Arab nations. Anybody that's ever messed with the Jews has come down. God was pleased when he saw Abraham's faith, and he gave him all these promises. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Abraham just simply believed God. You know, you don't have to be very smart to believe God. Now, I don't have any idea how smart Abraham was. You know, and I don't know. Sometimes I picture Abraham. God told him, Abraham, I want you to leave this city and go to another place. And Abraham said, okay, I'll go. I don't know if he's like that or not. I don't know if he's Mortimer Snerd or whatever. But you know what? He's a lot smarter than most of us because we don't always do what God tells us to do. Where are you going, Abraham? Oh, no, just going. God told me to go. I'm going. And he went. And God blessed him. God was pleased. You want to make God happy? How can you know God of the universe, he's got everything? We were reading a verse the other day. It said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. God has everything. He don't need anything. God said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Because the world is mine. But we can make him happy. We can make an omnipotent God happy by just believing him. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. God told Abraham what to do, and Abraham did it, and God was happy. Now, there was one major problem with all these promises. A lot of these promises had to do with Abraham's seed, or in other words, his kids, his descendants. But Abraham got to be an old man, and he did not have any children. That's a problem, because if you're going to have descendants, you have to have children. You study biology sometime, you'll figure out how that works. But you have to have children in order to have descendants later on. You see, his faith was tested. He believed God. God said, all right, I like that you believe me. And I like it even more when you believe me, when I make it look like I'm not going to do what I say. And you keep believing me anyway. Because God's always going to do what he says, but sometimes he tests your faith, and he doesn't do what he says the way that you thought he should. Abraham got to be 75 years old, no kids. 80 years old, no kids. 85 years old, no kids. And I don't know if you've ever studied, you know, biology and all that kind of stuff. When you get to be 75, 80, 85, it's getting kind of late. The biological clock is ticking, and the batteries are running down, and the mainspring just can't be wound anymore. The biological clock is about ticked down. You got to be 90 years old, no kids. At about that point, God came to Abraham, and he said, look, God, I believe you. I believe all those promises you gave me. I don't doubt you for a minute, but you know what? I don't have any kids. Maybe you hadn't noticed. He said, God, I have a servant. His name is Eliezer. He said, God, if you would take all those promises and
make them come true through my servant Eliezer, I would give you credit for that. I would accept that. Can you let my servant be my heir so all those promises will take place in his life? And God said, no, that's not what I said. I didn't say I was going to bless your servant. I said I was going to bless your seed. Okay, God. God reaffirmed the promise. He told him again, it's your children that I'm going to multiply. He got to be about 85. At one point, he asked God to transfer the promises to his servant. He got to be about 85, and he thought, you know what, maybe God needs a little help here. He said, you know, I'm old, and my wife is old. Maybe if I had a second wife, that would help. And that's not a good idea. Abraham, I don't know, that really makes me think Abraham was Mortimer Sterd if he takes a second wife. But he said, Lord, I'll help you out here. I'll take a second wife. Bad, bad idea. And she had a son. And he brought this son to God, and he said, look, God, now you've given me a son. This is my own son, and you can let all those promises come true through him. God said, no. That's not what I said. That's not what I'm going to do. I am going to give you and Sarah a son. And Abraham believed God. Abraham said, okay, I believe you. God said, this son is not the son of promise. The son of Sarah is going to be the son of promise. And God kept his promise. When Abraham was 100 years old and his wife was 90 years old, they had a son. Now, if you study medicine and history and biology, you find out that that is really not possible. But I serve a God that does impossible things. And God did the impossible. He gave a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman a son. They named him Isaac. You know what Isaac means? It means laughter. Because that's funny. A 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman having a son is funny. That's just funny. That makes me laugh when I read about it. And so they named him Laughter because when Sarah heard about it, she laughed. God came and said, Sarah, you're 89 years old. A year from now, you're going to have a son. You know what she said?
Yeah, right.
She laughed. I laughed. That's funny. So they named him Isaac. Now, Sarah had never had a child. She was 90, he was 100. At her age, it was impossible, but nothing's impossible with God. He does whatever he wants. Sometimes when I'm talking to a lot of atheists in Russia, they say they're atheists. And sometimes I'll talk to them and I'll say, well, let me ask you a question. They think they're so smart.
Could God make a rock so big that he couldn't move it?
Well, I got a good answer for that. Yeah, he could. Now, wait a minute. You say God can do anything? Listen, if God made a rock that weighed 1 ounce, and he put it right there, and God said, I am not going to move that rock. He couldn't, because he always keeps his word. And if he says, I'm not moving that rock, then God, with all of his omnipotent power, cannot move that rock. God can make a rock so big he can't move it. If he says he's not going to move it, he can't. But if God made a rock that was 20 times infinity big, and he said, I'm going to move that rock, it's gone. God can move any rock no matter how big it is, but if he makes a rock and says he's not going to move it, yeah, he can't move it. God can make a rock so big that he can't move it if he says he's not going to move it. God always keeps his word. He does the impossible. Now, many years had gone by since God made this promise, but God never forgot. God never changed his mind. They had this son here. They named him Isaac, which means laughter. And he gave them this little life. You know, God is the giver of life. God can decide whether or not to give this couple a child. He gave them that life. He's the creator of all people, no matter where they live. He's the giver of life. He gave life to our ancestors. He gave life to us. It's important to understand, because I'm going to get to this point in a minute, where it's important to understand that God is the one that gives the life. God gives life. He gave life to us. He gave life to our ancestors. He gave life to our children. The world belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. Abraham and Sarah belonged to him. Their son Isaac belonged to him. And everything was going pretty good. 100-year-old man, 90-year-old woman, and they had this beautiful little boy, and they loved him so much, the son of their old age. Years went by. Isaac became a young man. His father and his mother loved him. And Abraham believed that God was going to bring all these promises to pass through Isaac, this son. Abraham believed, in some indistinct way, he didn't know all the details, but Abraham believed that the future Savior of the world was going to come through Isaac. And one day, God asked Abraham to do something very unexpected and difficult. Let's look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, or test him, in other words, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Good answer when God calls your name. I'm right here. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Whoa. Hold the phone. What's going on here? God, you gave me this son when I was 100 years old. You told me all your promises were going to take place through him. And now you want me to offer him for a burnt offering. God said, yeah, I want you to take this boy, and I want you to build a big pile of wood, and I want you to lay your boy on the wood, and I want you to cut his throat and kill him and burn him up. That's a hard thing. God's never asked me to do anything that hard. God told Abraham, why don't you kill your son? I don't quite get that. But that's what God told him to do. And what I really don't get is what Abraham said. God said, all right. Abraham said, God, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. That's incredible. Just think about it. Think how unexpected that was. Think how unbelievably difficult that must have been. Think what must have been going through Abraham's mind. Did God change his mind? How is he going to keep his promises without Isaac? He told me that this boy was going to be the father of a great nation. And he's not old enough to have any kids yet. And I'm supposed to kill him and burn him up. Now, how's that going to work? I don't get this. Did God change his plan? Did God decide to give the Savior of the world to somebody else? No matter what questions went through Abraham's mind, we have no record that he ever argued with God or raised any of these questions. All we know from the Bible is that Abraham said, all right, I'll do it. He was commanded to bring his son as a burnt offering. We don't have any record that he expressed any doubt. We don't have any record that he asked any questions. He accepted what God said. Now, how could he do that? He could do that because Abraham knew God. Talk about that in Sunday school this morning. Knowing God personally. It's one thing to know about God, but Abraham had walked with God for years, and he knew this guy. God was there's Russian words going through my mind, but I think I say it in English. God was a familiar person to him. He had had experience with God before. He trusted God. He believed God because he'd been through this before. And God had always kept his word and kept his promise. And Abraham knew God well enough that he trusted him. Now, there's some people in this room I don't know real well. I've been gone from this church for almost 30 years. And there's some people here that, I mean, I know who you are, but I don't know you well enough to really know if I can trust you or not. But I know my dad, and I know I can trust him. I know if he tells me something, then it's probably a joke. I know him. I know what to expect out of him. I know what kind of a man he is. I know what kind of life he has lived. I know the consistency of his life. And I know that if he says he's going to do something, he means it. He has proven himself to me over and over again. I have seen him in all kinds of different situations and responses to different things, and I know that I can trust him. Now, do we know God that well? Has God worked in your life as many times as he had in Abraham's life to where you know God well enough that you know if this is what he says I'm supposed to do, then I know that's the right thing to do, and I can trust him. If he promises he's going to feed me, then I don't need to spend any time worrying about where my next meal is coming from. If he's promised he's going to give me a place to live, if I've walked with him long enough, I'm going to trust him to
where I know He's going to keep His word. I know I don't have to worry about a place to live. He promised He's going to give me something to wear. Like this, you know the suit I'm wearing tonight? My mom bought me this suit. My mom paid $300 for this suit. And this tie, she bought me this tie too. $25 for this tie. $3.25 for this suit and tie. Over Frankenmuth at a thrift shop in the old schoolhouse. $325. I tell people I got this outfit for $325. My mom bought it for me. I don't need to worry about what I'm going to wear. God promised me that He's going to clothe me, feed me, and give me a place to live. Don't worry about that. He takes care of the flowers and the birds and all that kind of stuff. Every time I see a bird, I try to remember God feeds that bird. And God loves me more than He loves birds. I'm not an environmentalist. I believe God loves me more than He loves birds. Why do I believe that? Because He said so. He said, ye are of more value than many sparrows. God loves me more than the animals. And He takes good care of the animals. That means He's going to take better care of me. I trust Him. I've seen Him meet my needs for many years now. And Abraham had been through this with God for 115 years. I don't know when he started walking with God, but he was about 115 years old at this time. And he said, you know what? I know this guy well enough that if he tells me to take my son out, kill him and burn him up, he must have a good reason. I'm not going to question him. I'm just going to do it. Now, I'm not to that point yet. Maybe with my daughter, I don't know. But with my son, no. I couldn't take him out, kill him and burn him up. He knew God. He believed Him. He trusted Him. He knew that God does not lie. He does not give a promise and back out. He trusted God to keep His word. Now, is this humanly possible? To trust God that much that if God tells you to take your kid out and kill him? Is that humanly possible? It doesn't seem like it to me. It just doesn't seem humanly possible to me. Sometimes we get the picture that these Bible characters are they're superhuman. You know, they're made of something that we're not made of. But you know, Abraham was just an ordinary man. The Bible tells us that all these Old Testament characters are made out of the same stuff we're made out of. They're subject to like passions. They had the same struggles and the same problems that we have, but they believed God. And God took care of them. God kept His promise. Abraham was an ordinary man. It was a difficult test. We would say it's an impossible test. But he fully depended on God, and he had the right reaction to this test. He said, God, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. It kind of reminds me of Job. Here Job was serving God with his whole heart, and God was blessing him. And God came in one day, allowed him to lose everything he had. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. All his kids died in one day. He lost his health. He lost the support of his wife, all in one day. And Job said, this is really interesting when you think about what Job said. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job said, I know God well enough that I know He's good. That's not a question mark anymore. I know that God is good. And if God kills me, I still think He's good. That's an advanced level. I may not be quite there yet. I don't think I'm there yet. That means I got some room for growth, don't I? If I can look at God and say, God, you can kill me, I'll still trust you. Because if I knew God well enough, I'd be willing to say that. Because God's trustworthy enough that if He kills me, He's doing the right thing. What about those the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They stood and did right. And the king said, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And what did they say about God? Their testimony about God is, God is able to deliver us. But even if He doesn't, we're going to do what He says anyway. See, they trusted God. They knew God well enough that whether He performed a miraculous delivery or not, they still trusted Him to do what was right. I just love that verse. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if He doesn't, He's still God. He's still good. And we're still going to do what He wants us to do. That's some advanced level faith. Abraham knew that God never lets you down. Now, why... I've asked this question a lot of times over the years in reading this passage of Scripture. Why in the world did God ask Abraham to kill his son and burn him up? Let me give you a couple thoughts about that. In the first place, God knew how much Abraham loved him. God doesn't test people because He's not sure what they're made of. He already knows what they're made of. God didn't say, you know, I just wonder if Abraham trusts me enough to do this. God already knew.
So why did he ask him to do that? God wasn't trying to find out. He already knew. But God wanted to show us how much Abraham loved God. God already knew how much Abraham loved him. But how would we know? The way that we're going to know how much Abraham loved God, so that can be an example for us, is God had to put him through this as a lesson to us. That's why I put it in the Bible. Sometimes God puts you through something, not because he's not really sure what you would do under that circumstance. He already knows what you're going to do in that circumstance. But he'll put you through that so that other people can see the strength of your faith. And that's encouragement and a blessing to other people. I've seen some people go through some tremendous heartaches and heartbreaks. And I think, man, how can they go through that? But when I think about it, I think, you know what? God was with them. God gave them strength. And if I ever have to go through a hard time, you know what? That teaches me a lesson. God can take care of me too. God knew how much Abraham loved him, but he wanted us to know. Now, God did not really want, if you read the whole thing, you find out at the end, you know, we've got the whole chapter, so we got the advantage here. God did not really want Abraham to kill his son and burn him up. That's really not what he wanted him to do. It's not consistent with the rest of the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible about human sacrifices other than the one perfect human sacrifice, which would be the only sacrifice worthy and able to save mankind. And that's the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But other than that, there's no human sacrifices in the Bible. God never told people to sacrifice other than in this story. But that's not really what God wanted him to do. That's what he told him to do. But he did this because he wanted to show us how much Abraham loved and trusted God. Also, he wanted to teach us through this. God said, look, there's a guy here that really trusts me. And he trusts me in such a way that you know what? That is right. That right there is the way I intended for all people to trust me. So I'm going to put that guy through a test so that the whole world can see what I have in mind. This is what I want right here. Example right here. This guy right here, if you'll try to be like that, that's what I have in mind. I want you to trust me to the point where you love God more than anything else. That's an example. That's an object lesson to us. You know, we love a lot of things. Ever think of all the things you love? You love your family. Oh, I love my wife. I love my children. Yeah, we love a lot of other things too. We love cars. A lot of us love our cars. We don't have a car over in Russia, but I'm over here in America. I get to drive my dad's car, get to drive my brother's car. I love cars. Cars are neat. You know, sometimes I'll even buy a gift for my car. I'll be down at Kmart, and they have this automotive section that has this little chrome thing. You know, somebody, Sam, said, back off, you know. And I think, you know, I think my car would like that. I'll buy that for my car. We buy gifts for our car because we love our car. We love a lot of things. God wants us to love him more than anything else. If you're buying something for your car, maybe you ought to be under a little bit of conviction and think, you know, do I love God enough to buy him a Yosemite Sam mud flap? I don't think God wants a Yosemite Sam mud flap, but I'd be willing to give as much to God as we give for anything else we love. God wants us to love him more than anything. He does not want to be second place in your affections. First commandment, love God more than anything else. All your heart, all your soul, all your might, all your strength. God wants you to love him more than anything else. Abraham did not want to kill his son, but he was obedient. He trusted God to keep his promises. Let me show you something really neat. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about this story. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Abraham offering up his son. You probably read this, but when you put the two scriptures together, it kind of gives you a little insight. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. That doesn't mean he killed him. It means in his heart he offered him up. Abraham already had made peace in his heart with the idea that I'm going to kill my son.
in his heart he had given his son to God. He offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting, look at verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. You know what? You know, Abraham trusted God so much, he said, you know what, God does not lie. God said that Isaac is going to be the father of a great nation. And here he comes to me and says, I want you to kill him and burn him up. You know what Abraham thought in his mind and in his heart? I trust God so much that I know that God is going to keep his promises about this boy. And if he wants me to kill this boy, that means he's going to raise him up from the dead. Abraham fully expected that he was going to kill the boy, burn him up, and God's going to raise him from the dead. When Abraham went out with his servants, they got right up to the mountain, and he told the servants, now you stay here, the boy and I are going to go up on the mountain to sacrifice, and he said, we're going to come back. He said, the boy and I are coming back. Read it, it's in there. He expected that God was going to raise the boy from the dead. There was no doubt in Abraham's mind that God was going to keep all his promises. And God's using this as an example to show us how we're supposed to trust him and believe in him. We're supposed to trust God to the point where when he tells us to do something, we just figure, if he made a promise, God said, I want you to go to Russia. Now, that was his personal direction to me. And if I ever started to think, well, how am I going to eat in Russia? Where are we going to live? How are we going to find clothes? Then I wouldn't trust God properly. God made me a promise. I'll take care of your food, take care of your housing, I'll take care of your clothes. It's all going to be cared for. And God said, that's the way I want you to trust me. Now, let me give you an illustration here. Faith is like a muscle. How is faith like a muscle? Well, let's say you want to have strong faith. How'd you get strong faith? Well, if you had muscles, like me, and you wanted to have strong muscles, like me, maybe, I don't know. If you want to have strong muscles, you have to use the muscles that you have. Now, I have a little exercise weight here. What we call that? That's called a dumbbell. April said, don't tell everybody I'm a dumbbell. I won't tell everybody. I didn't say it. All right? If I got a little muscle right here, a little bicep here, a little... If I want to have a big bicep like Arnold Schwarzenegger, then I'm going to have to take something that is heavy and hard to do, and I'm going to have to do that. I'm going to have to exercise it. I'm going to have to lift. Now, how many times you got to exercise before you get strong? Hey, I'm strong now. No, it don't work that way. Weightlifters and bodybuilders talk about doing repetitions. That means doing it over and over and over again. They call repetitions, they call them reps. You pick up the weight, and you do a certain number of reps. Oh, yeah, I picked up 150 pounds, did 55 reps. Pumping iron, getting strong. Got to do reps. Arnold Schwarzenegger, now I don't want to hold up Schwarzenegger as an example because he's a wicked man. He's not the kind of guy we want to be. But you know what? He's got big muscles. And if I wanted to have big muscles like Arnold Schwarzenegger, I'd have to do what Arnold Schwarzenegger did to get those big muscles. He used to work out like 8 to 12 hours a day. I've seen pictures of him in the gym. I mean, he's pulling on these weights and the veins are popping out on his neck and his face is all red and he is working. He's doing them repetitions. And every time you lift that weight and you pump it and you do a repetition, your arm gets just a little bit stronger. Just a little bit stronger every time. And faith is that way. God tells you to do something. Now, God doesn't come to you the first day you get saved and say, I want you to take your son out and kill him and burn him. You're not that strong yet. You know what he'll tell you? Come back to church tonight. All right, he tells you, forsake not the assembling yourselves together. That means you're supposed to go to church. Now, when you first start coming to church, that's a little hard to do. You got to get up early on Sunday morning, or you got to come back on Sunday night, or you got to rearrange your schedule so you can come on Wednesday night. And that's a little hard at first. But after you do that, for a while, it gets to be routine, and you get to where that's not so hard anymore. Because your faith is getting stronger. You're doing what God says to do.
And you start coming to church, and then the preacher starts showing you what the Bible says, and you find out there's a lot of other stuff that God says to do. God says, you're supposed to read your Bible. Oh, man, that's hard. Got all the big words in there. First couple times read your Bible. Oh, man, this is hard. I got to get up, you know, half an hour earlier so I can read my Bible. But you know what? You start reading your Bible faithfully. What happens to your faith? Get stronger. Your faith gets stronger. And after a while, you read your Bible every day. Faithful. And then you find out you're supposed to be doing something else. You're supposed to pray. Oh, man, I'm going to pray. I got all these things I'm supposed to pray for. You fall asleep, your mind wanders, and you pray. And at first, it's really hard. But if you pray, and you pray, and you pray, your faith gets stronger. And it gets to where? That's not such a big deal anymore to pray when you're supposed to. Because you're getting stronger. You're exercising your faith, and you get a little closer to being a spiritual Schwarzenegger. Then God says, you know what? You're supposed to be giving your money to the church. Oh, man! First couple times of that, oh, man, you talk about no pain, no gain. That's tough. You start doing that, you know what? Say, hey, this actually works. If I give what I'm supposed to give, God takes care of me. And I never run out. Well, I never have less than I need if I give what I'm supposed to give to God. You do that year after year, no problem. I can do that now. I can give my money to God. Getting stronger. God says, you know, you're supposed to be doing some other stuff. All right, I'm getting strong. Give me something else. You're supposed to tell other people about the Lord. You're supposed to get out there and tell lost people how they can be saved. And that's hard. I don't like to talk to people. Knock on doors. And they say, oh, you must be Jehovah's Witness. And they say, get out of here. Can't you read the sign? No solicitors. And that's hard for a while. But if you do what you're supposed to do long enough, it gets to where you can be faithful. God gives you strength. And that faith gets stronger. Stronger, and you know what? Someday he may call you to full-time service. He don't do that to everybody. That's kind of heavy. God wants you to be a full-time Christian worker. Man, that's hard. Got to go to Bible college. Got to eat them sack lunches they give you. Oh, man, got to live on 3 hours of sleep. Got to stay awake in class when they're talking about Josephus and all them old guys that you don't care about. You get through Bible college and if you trust God and keep doing what you're supposed to do, your faith gets stronger. You get to the point where you graduate, they give you a diploma, and you go out in the ministry. Oh, man, the people in this church I got to work with. Oh, man, I got to put up with these people. You know, ministry would be a great thing, one for all people. That's what it's all about. You work with people, you trust God, He gives you the grace, He gives you the power, and you get stronger. And your faith gets stronger. Now, Abraham was 115 years old. What do you think he looked like physically? He's probably all wrinkled and shriveled and decrepit looking. 115 years old. But you know what he looked like spiritually? He looked like Schwarzenegger. Abraham was a spiritual Schwarzenegger because when God told him, you need to leave your city. Oh, man, that's hard, but he did it. Abraham wants you to go to this other country. Oh, man, that's hard, but he did it. So I want you to leave your father. Man, it's hard, but he did it. Abraham, I want you to trust me. I'm going to give you a son. Oh, man, how can I believe that? I'm 80 years old. I'm 90 years old. Nobody's no son. But he kept believing God, believing God, believing God, doing them reps. Abraham got to be a spiritual Superman. And God said, that's the kind of guy, that's the example that I'm going to give you. I want you to be that kind of believer. I put him in the Bible for an example to you. Faith is like a muscle. It becomes stronger with use, but you know what? It becomes weaker with disuse. Now, you won't believe this, seeing the great physical specimen that I am, but I don't work out like I should. And you know what my right arm's going to feel like tomorrow morning? Same way it felt the last couple times I preached this sermon. Next couple days, my arm's going to be, oh, man, I preached this stupid sermon again. Gets weaker with disuse. You don't trust God, and your faith is going to get weaker and weaker and weaker, and God wants your faith to grow. He wants it to get stronger.
And it's not going to happen all in one day. You got to do what He gives you that day, and you got to obey Him and trust Him day after day, and it gets stronger, but it gets weaker if you don't use it. You got to exercise your faith if you want to develop it. Everything in a Christian life is done by faith. You got saved by faith. You serve Him by faith. You go to church by faith. You give by faith. It's all done by faith. And when you just do what He says, your faith gets stronger. God tells us what we're supposed to do, but we don't do it until we believe. When you believe, you step out and you do it. He will give you the faith if you're willing to believe. Now, the ultimate level of faith... I'll
finish with this. I'm going long enough. I got a couple other things here, but we'll forget about them.
The ultimate level of faith. Now, Abraham is a spiritual Arnold Schwarzenegger. He is an example of faith. When you think about faith, you read the Bible, and usually when you talk about faith, the example that we're given is Abraham. He's the father of the faithful. We are the children of Abraham according to faith. But you know, there is a level of faith in the Bible that's even more powerful than Abraham's faith. Let's look at Luke 22
and verse 42.
In Luke chapter 2, we have the ultimate spiritual Superman, Jesus Christ. And He's about to go through the greatest trial that any human flesh has ever had to go through. Death on the cross, and the greatest trial that any human soul ever had to go through, carrying the sins of the entire world and receiving the wrath of God for all the sins that have ever been committed. And look what He said in verse 42. Luke 22, 42. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He prayed, He said, "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done." I know a lot of theologians have expanded upon this and come up with great explanations about what this means when Jesus said, if Thou be willing, let this cup pass from Me. Well, let me just make it kind of simple. You know what? Jesus did not want to die on a cross. Now, He was willing to die on a cross. He offered Himself willingly to die on a cross, but dying on a cross is not something He wanted to do. The Bible says He despised the shame. It was disgusting to Jesus Christ to take our sins upon Him. He had been holy for eternity. He knew that He was going to have to take all the disgusting sin of all the entire world. And He simply prayed, "God, if there's any other way, I don't want to do this." Now, I think He knew that there was no other way. If there was any other way, Jesus wouldn't have done this. Jesus did not come to die on a cross because He thought this would be something fun to do. It was disgusting to Him to have to go through all this. But look what He said. And this, you talk about Olympic weightlifter, spiritual strength. He said, "Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done." That's the ultimate level. You never get any higher than that. You get to the point where it's more important to you what God wants than what you want. I didn't care what I want. I just want what God wants. And I'm not quite there yet in most areas of my life, I'm afraid. That means I got some room to grow. And I think we all got some room to grow. There's probably areas in every one of our lives where it's more important what we want. It's more important to us what we want than what God wants. The example of faith is, and if you exercise your faith, you need to get to the point in every area of your life. It probably won't happen in this lifetime. But that's the goal. That's where we're striving towards, where it's not important what I want. It's more important to me what God wants than what I want. I mean, I can't think of a character, Schwarzenegger, Superman, I can't think of a character that exemplifies that kind of strength. But that is super. That's superpower. That is strength spiritually. Not My will, but Thine be done. Let's pray. It's getting late. Heavenly Father, I thank You for your Word. I thank You for the examples that You give us. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to get to the point where we trust You. Lord, You're trustworthy. You never lied to us. You never broke a promise to us. You tell us to do some things, and everything You tell us to do, You give us the strength to do it. Lord, help us just to obey You. Help us just to do what You said. Help our faith to grow. Help us to exercise that faith.
and help us to use these examples of Abraham and most of all Jesus, so we can be more like him, so that it's more important what you want than what we want. Help us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know how to give an invitation. I'll ask the pastor to come. If the Lord spoke to your heart, maybe you need to respond to the invitation tonight. Let it go.